We trust this morning that we have come for no other reason than to have communion and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The article that Brother Bill has put into the newsletter, he has a wonderful article here on feet washing and what it means and why we participate in it here. But it says, baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of Jesus Christ. And feet washing is an example, a duty connected with the supper. And true believers are the only subjects of either and should be practiced by the churches. The word ordinance is, as we find it in the scriptures, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where that the apostle Paul, he says, but I would have you to know, verse 1 and 2. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. When the apostle Paul, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. We have gifts that are given to our church. Those are outlined in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But we're not to follow men, but we're to follow Christ. And we're to follow these men and these ministers as they follow Christ. And that's why Paul has said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. The word ordinance means a statute, a rule, that which has been set forth by one who is in authority to set, to make the, make those statutes, to those. And so we may have statutes here in Oklahoma City that they don't have in El Reno and Yukon and various places. A statute is only for those who are under that authority of that statute or that rule. And these ordinances that we're speaking of here are ordinances which are given to the church. They are ordinances that are specifically set forth for the church. And I've thought a lot about the last couple of days and what it means to be a church. What does it mean when the Lord says, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church? And we find the New Testament church is, I don't know of a better place to define the word church other than where it says first of all, the definition, if you want a definition of the word church, it means a called out assembly. It is an assembly or a group of people, baptized believers in Jesus Christ, who are worshiping under the doctrine and the principles set forth in the New Testament. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, we find it says in verse 41 of Acts 2, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice these baptized believers, it says in verse 42, and they continued. They didn't just do it once or twice, but they continued in and steadfastly. That means unmovable. They did not waver from these principles that was set forth here. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, if we want to find a New Testament church, we're going to find a church that is following and practicing things that was set forth by the apostles, Jesus Christ and the apostles. And notice it says in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship this morning, I'd like to first to think about what it means. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll deal mainly in Corinthians this morning. I'm going to be very mindful of the time. Elder Wattenbarger is going to come forth when I've finished here and speak to you about the specific elements of the communion service. But this morning, I would like for us to, in a general sense, look at why do we take communion? What does it mean to each one of us individually? What does it mean to us collectively as a church? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, The apostle here, now, and I go here so that you'll know that he's speaking to the church. He said in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we're speaking here of those who have been set aside, sanctified. The word ecclesia, which means the Greek word for church, means a called out assembly. They have separated themselves doctrinally and practice and so forth, the way that the scriptures has set forth. And the Lord is the one that recognizes them as a church. And they are set forth. There's several, what they call, marks, earmarks, or marks of the apostolic church. But these that we have talked about is basically that we are following in the, and continually and steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship that goes with it, and, breaking of bread. And that's what we're going to do today. And in prayers. The Lord's house is a house of prayer. We are always to be in prayerful for one another and fellowshipping and being together in the Lord's church. Now notice the Lord in this chapter, and I'll skip to verse 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the personal pronouns. Unto you and from God our Father. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given, given you by Christ Jesus. This grace of God, this church that we have, this fellowship that we have, is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what one of the important points, that in everything, we are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ, how is it that we confirm this testimony? Isn't it through the sweet fellowship and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts in here? We're confirmed by these things and by the principle set forth. And so, and notice he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you. Notice that word confirm. We were confirmed. We've been confirmed by the Spirit of God in our hearts. And he says, when the Lord comes, he will confirm you again, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless. Boy, isn't that a one? That's a word that sometimes and we talked about this on Wednesday night, that he said a carnal-minded man, a man that is double-minded man, is unstable in all of his ways. And Brother Bill said, well, which one of us doesn't have a double mind? Every one of us sitting here this morning, we have a mind of carnal mind. We have a mind that lacks the things out here in the world. We have a mind that takes our minds away from the things of God. We have that mind that likes to do things that the Spirit doesn't. But we have a spiritual mind. He said, you have the mind of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are creatures in Christ. We have been created in Him, in our heart. So he said, and this is the man, this is the one that the Apostle Paul is appealing to this morning. And the one that I am trying to speak to this morning is that spiritual inside, the spiritual mind this morning. He said, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'll give the definition of fellowship. And it takes in a broad spectrum. First of all, the word means partnership. Partnership. That means we are participating. If we're a partner in a business, we share equal responsibility. Partners are, they share things together. My wife and I are partners. We share together. We are joined together in a covenant relationship with each other. And he goes on, he says, literally, the word literally means participation. Participation. It's kind of hard for us to have fellowship or in a church way unless we're together, isn't it? So we're here together this morning to join together and participate in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's that which is given to the church, and the baptism is the first ordinance. And unless one has come and has submitted himself to this ordinance of baptism, then he does not have the privilege of this. The Lord's Supper is for those who have been baptized by the Lord, by the Church of Jesus Christ. And we believe that if we did not believe this, then we probably should just go, and have fellowship and communion with all the other churches in the area. But we can't fellowship without the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine, the principles upon which the scriptures are written. We can't fellowship with someone that believes that Jesus Christ came and made a way possible for you to be saved. We cannot participate with someone or in the fellowship of the church. Now, I'm not saying that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. These folks out here in these other churches are not our enemies. They're our brothers and sisters. But when we come to the doctrines and the principles of Jesus Christ, we must stick to these as a church. Therefore, the ordinance, this is given for church members only. And that's the sense, the participation that we have is for those who are in fellowship with us in the church. Now notice it says, the word participation is in there. And then it says, I want you to think about it. It says social intercourse, interwinding and socially gathering together. We can have fellowship in the thing. We can have fellowship at the football game. There's a lot of people that go to OU and there's thousands of them down there. They're participating in something that they like. And it's the football game. And it's the things that they share together in common. They all, especially all those that wear red, they all want to OU to win. Well, we're not in that type of fellowship this morning. We're here, and sometimes I think that maybe we take for granted that which God has given us the privilege of doing. This, we should not come and make this a ritual from the standpoint of just going through this as a physical, natural thing. We can't do this without, we can't obey the Lord without physically and literally taking the bread and the wine into our mouth and literally taking a pan of water and washing each other's feet. But if that's all we see, then we have not fellowshipped with Jesus Christ. And that's my points this morning that I want us to think about. The word fellowship is, and the word communion come from the exact same thing. They mean the same thing. When we say communion, I want to turn back now to that first chapter or the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 11th chapter is just a follow on. And we find in this 11th chapter where that they had abused the communion service. They were coming together and they had each one taken their own supper and they was doing things that was not according to the scripture. And it says, you are not fellowshipping with Jesus. Now, backing up into that 10th chapter, and we're talking here about this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That means each one of us here participate and share commonly in the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The communion. For we being many are one bread. We're all one bread. We're all one in Christ. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And I'll leave that explanation for Brother Mark. But he says, now notice we skip down into verse 21. Now notice what he says very specifically. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. In other words, you cannot be in fellowship with the Lord and the world and the things that are out there in the world at the same time. If we're going to fellowship this morning in this service, we've got to put our minds off of those things and center them, focus them upon what this is all about. What it's all about this morning. He goes and he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the devil's table. So you say, well, I don't eat with the devil. Well, you know, when we think about the contrast between Christ and the devil, and he does that in the second, and we'll get that in just a few minutes. But he said, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? That's rhetorical, isn't it? I mean, the answer obviously is no, we're not stronger than the Lord. And when we come to the, and not just this one time or two times a year that we do this supper, this is something that we communicate and we fellowship and we participate in this all our lives, every Sunday specifically, and all during the times when we're out in the world. Notice what he says in this, and I want to go to the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Brother Mark, I've got to get out of here real quickly. But notice in chapter 6 of this, he says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what participation, what do you have in common with unbelievers? What fellowship do you have with unrighteousness? Now notice he uses the word fellowship, and right underneath it, he uses the word communion. And what communion hath light with darkness? He uses the same principle. What communion, what fellowship do you have with the devil? And he brings that in the next verse. He says, and what accord hath Christ with Belial? Belial. What accord? What do you share with Belial? The devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, in another portion of 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not understand that your bodies are the temple of Jesus Christ? Where do we worship God at? We can worship him in the service, in songs, and in listening to the preaching of the gospel. But we want to be in sweet fellowship with him, don't we? With him. And our bodies are the places of, a temple is a place of worship. He said, do you not understand that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And he says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, come out. This is sanctification. That's what sanctification means, separating yourself. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons unto me, and daughters saith the Lord Jesus Christ. So our fellowship, and we could go to 1 John, but we're not going to. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. Our communication, and we want to have fellowship with him. And if we could have fellowship with him, see, the fellowship that between God and Jesus, it's vertical. And we're going to have a horizontal fellowship with each other, but we want the vertical, we want God to come and to bless us so that we can fellowship with him together. Isn't that what it's all about this morning? So I just don't feel, I feel sometimes that we just take this service too lightly. This is a grand and wonderful privilege that we have. And we need to approach it in reverence and godly fear. Come ahead, Brother Mark.
This is something that we do not simply because we want to have a little bit of wine and some bread in the morning. And it is not something that we do twice a year just because, and if we could, we'd do it only once. This is something that our Lord Jesus Christ told us to do as often as you do this. And the purpose for it is for us to do it in remembrance of Him. So as we talk about the elements, the bread and the wine, that are involved in the service that we are to partake of this morning, I want us to remember a little bit of the background history, where the chronology of where these things happen is important. This happens immediately following the Passover supper. That's important. I'd like for us to talk about the bread and the wine and what they mean, and put that together with what our dear brother has already brought to us, the communion of these things. So briefly, some history. These events in chronological time follow immediately the Passover supper. If we go back to the book of Exodus chapter 12, we will find the Lord speaking to Moses and instituting the Passover supper. We will find Him telling the Israelites, as they are, as their delivery from bondage in Egypt is impending, to have unleavened bread for a certain number of days, to drink wine with their meal and to have it with bitter herbs, to have this feast dressed and ready to go with their staves in their hands. All of this is for one purpose, because God is to bring one final plague upon the nation of Egypt because of the hard heart of their Pharaoh, who would not let God's people go. So this bread and this wine is to be drunk, and when they leave Egypt, God says, don't forget to do these things. Remember to do this. Every year on this set day, I want you to have this feast and drink the wine and have the unleavened bread with the bitter herbs, and remember this, because it was on this day, God says, it was on this day that I delivered you from bondage in Egypt. That's the history, briefly, of the Passover feast. So when Jesus comes along following that supper and begins to do this service, which we're familiar with, it's with that background, that historical foundation for what He's doing. Because you see, when we take the bread and the wine, we are doing exactly the same thing that the Israelites did year after year when they had the Passover feast. How is that, Brother Mark? How do those two things fit together? Well, the elements are very similar. There's unleavened bread and there's wine. God says, keep this Passover feast in it as a memorial for your deliverance from bondage in slavery in Egypt. And you know what we're doing when we take this bread and this wine? Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Why? Why should we remember Him? Because His sacrifice, brothers and sisters, it accomplishes the exact same thing, deliverance from bondage. It is deliverance from bondage under sin and the wages of sin, which is death. We are remembering God's deliverance with this, what we call the communion, just as the Israelites were remembering God's deliverance with the Passover feast. They are inextricably linked, tied together. So this bread and this wine which we take has the same historical foundation and background. We are remembering the deliverance of our God from bondage in slavery, that slavery which is sin. So when we look at what Jesus had to say on that night when He told them to take the bread and take the wine, let us remember that background. In Luke chapter 22, we will spend some of our time. Luke chapter 22. We're familiar with this story. We know that Jesus told His disciples to go find a certain man and ask him if they could have the Passover feast in their upper room. And as we look into the 14th verse of Luke chapter 22, when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And the story goes on from there, but I want to focus on the bread and the wine. And to point out something, this is not the first time that Jesus has told his disciples, the apostles, that he is the bread of life. So remember, we're partnering these things together with the Passover feast. If you will recall, there was blood spread on the lintel posts of all the houses in the land of Goshen. God said, kill that lamb, spread that blood, and that will be a sign to me to pass over that house, because the plague was the death of the firstborn in every house, both man and beast. That blood was a sign, it was a symbol. Remember what John the Baptist said when he was standing on the banks of the River Jordan? As he saw Jesus passed by out there in the countryside, he pointed at him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. That's what we are remembering when we take the bread and we take the wine. We are remembering that the Passover required a sacrifice for God to, for His judgment and His wrath to pass over. It was necessary for there to be a blood sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is that blood sacrifice. He is the one who died for you and I. And it is His sacrifice that we are remembering with this communion service. He wouldn't drink of the wine during the Passover supper. He took the bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. We've talked about why it's a memorial and why we should remember. So he gives them the bread. He says, Take it, eat it, this is my body. Now, if this was the first time that they'd ever heard of this, perhaps it would have been shocking. This is just like my body. Take and eat it. But you know, if we go back into the sixth chapter of the book of John, the gospel history that John, the apostle, records for us, he there spoke in great length about how he is the bread of life. More importantly, for our purposes this morning, what he also said there was, whoever partakes of my flesh, eats my flesh, and drinks my blood, we have fellowship together. So when we get to this point and this communion service, this isn't the first time that the disciples and the apostles have heard that Jesus is calling himself bread and wine, that we are to partake of his flesh and his blood. This bread which represents his flesh, for his body was broken for us. We might go back into the gospel record and recall the scourging that he endured, the mockery, the betrayal, the trial that he endured, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the glory of God. This bread which Jesus gave them, he gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them. This is my body which is given for you. He is our sacrifice. He is that paschal lamb, to use a biblical term. He is that Passover sacrifice under whose blood we are saved from the wrath of the judgment of God. His broken body, which hung there on that cross, bleeding and scarred, Jesus, who had to carry his own cross, who was tossed down in the dirt, which was ground into the wounds on his back. His broken body is your sacrifice, your Passover. He did that because he loved you. He did that because of the joy which was before him, your eternal glory waiting on the other side of that sacrifice. The bread, his broken body, let us take it and remember him. The wine, he took the cup. He said, This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. His body was broken. His blood was also shed. The wine which we drink is a symbol. It is for us a memorial of the cleansing power of His blood. Did you know that from a physical standpoint, wine has properties in it that actually cleanse? Can be used as a cleanser of sorts? Much alcohol can be used that way because of the way it's made. It has cleansing properties. Not only was it an element of the Passover feast, a common drink, but it was also a symbol of cleansing power. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. It washes that away, and it takes us and places us in a position far away from that sin. As Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. And we've heard those sermons. This wine which we drink is a memorial. It is remembrance that He shed His cleansing blood for us, that we might stand before God holy and without blame, being justified freely by His grace, washed by the regeneration, by the regenerating cleansing of the Holy Spirit inside of us, which Brother Allen has talked about already this morning. The blood and the wine are that symbol of the cleansing power of the sacrifice which our Lord Jesus Christ made. So He gave thanks for the bread. He broke it and said, "Take and eat this." He blessed the cup. He said, "Take, drink this. For My body and My blood are shed for you, My brethren." This is what we take this morning when we have this communion service. It is a memorial of the deliverance of God from under the bondage of sin. It is a remembrance of the sacrifice which Jesus Christ made, the broken body and the shed blood. So let us remember these things when we take these elements. It is more than just food and drink, but it is life and light for everyone that believes in Him. For it is a memorial of the sacrifice which He made on our behalf, that we might stand before God, justified, free from sin, looking forward to eternal days, praising His name, and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy art Thou, O Lamb of God, who is worthy to unloose the seals." Let us remember the sacrifice and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ when we take these elements.